If life were a 24-hour clock, what time is it for you? When you were born, the clock begins to run. When we die, the clock stops running. So what if we get only 24 hours of life on our clock? Under these rules, what time is it in your life? Is it 10 o'clock in the morning? Is it noon? Is it 5 o'clock? Or is it nearly the end of the 24 hours? Is it nearly midnight? According to the World Bank, the average human being is currently expected to live 78.4 years. Now, that varies from place to place and cultures, and there's many people who live far beyond that lifespan, but the average comes down to 78.4 years. So if that represents our current lifespan, where are you at that point? Again, if we have 24 hours of time to live and it will take us 78.4 years to live those 24 hours, or that is 78.4 years divided by 24 hours, what time is it? Well, when your 24-hour clock reaches 3 a.m., you will have lived 10 years, about the place where one of my grandsons is, 10 years old. When your clock reaches 20, your 24-hour clock reads 6:24 in the morning. At 30 years of age, it's just after 9 a.m. in the morning. And if you are 40, it's just past noon. A person 50 years old is looking at the clock, and it shows a time of 3:18 p.m. It's approaching dinner time. They have less than 9 hours left in life on their 24-hour clock. A person 60 years of age is looking at the clock, and it shows a time of 6:22 in the evening. That person has less than 6 hours remaining on their 24-hour life clock. Since I'm almost 3 years over that mark, I think this is a good place to stop. I think you get the picture. Now, many of you have lived far beyond the 78.4 years, but that's the average. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse many of you are familiar with. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." So when did you begin your new life in Jesus Christ? When were you, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, when were you born again? Where are you on your spiritual life clock? What time is it for you? It was British missionary C.T. Studd who included in a poem one line that has become very famous. I quote it quite often. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Unlocking the Parables is the title of our current sermon series. The word parable, just as a reminder, comes from two Greek words. Para means alongside, bala means to throw, from which we get our word ball. A parable, and Jesus shared many of them, is a story thrown alongside a truth. It's a short story taken from life or nature designed to shed light on spiritual matters. We can't ignore the parables, or we ignore a significant amount of the teachings of Jesus. Now, before we delve into the parable of the workers in the vineyard that Pastor Alex read for us, let me set the context. First, you need to recognize that when Jesus shared this story, those who heard it for the first time would have been stunned by it. And if we're honest, it just doesn't seem fair either. So what caused Jesus to tell this story? What does it tell us about God? What lessons can we learn from it today? To fully appreciate it, you need to go into the previous chapter, or the 19th chapter of Matthew, and look with me there at verses 27 through 30. So this is what led up to, and this is the reason Jesus shared this particular parable. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, verse 27 there in the New Living Translation says this, what will we get? So that's what Peter, we are your disciples, we are the 12, we have left everything to follow you, so what are we going to get because of what we have done? And this parable is really framed and bookend in two particular verses. The one I just read for you at verse 30 there of chapter 19. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then in chapter 20, already read it, but let me read it again. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Here are some basics you need to know to understand and apply this parable. In Palestine, at that time, the marketplace was the equivalent of a labor exchange. Day laborers came there early in the morning, often carrying tools with them, waiting to be hired. Such workers typically lived just day to day. For many of them, a day without work would mean a day without food. A denarius was a normal day's wages for a working man. The fact that some were still waiting at the end of the day, only an hour left, tells us just how much they needed work. The workday typically went for 12 hours, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The final laborers here were hired at 5 o'clock, so at the very end of the day. Now, what I want you to see, sort of the big picture here, is that grace is written all over this parable from start to finish. And it's a parable that applies to each one of us. If you're worried that you don't measure up, I want you to know there is a wage of grace that is waiting for you. If you're dutiful and tempted to keep score, this is a gentle warning, a gentle reminder that there is a wider window into God's goodness. If you feel unseen, unnoticed, standing in the far corner of life's marketplace, there is a Father who walks your way again and again. As we explore this parable, we'll discover three things, and these are the three thoughts that I want to share with you today. We will first discover a grace that levels the field, the right of God to be generous, and a compassion that refuses to be overlooked. That's our roadmap this morning. A grace that levels the field, the right of God to be generous, and a compassion that refuses to pass by the overlook. Well, let's jump in. The first lesson, a grace that levels the field. Grace in this passage is not a thin glaze over hard work. It is a full share given by a generous God. It sets a new scale of how we think about worth, how we think about timing, how we think about reward. It shapes how we see ourselves. It shapes how we see one another. As I've already stated, a denarius was the usual pay for a full day's work. It was enough to keep a household afloat. A denarius meant food on the table, a roof for the night. It was really the difference between worry and rest. Each worker received the same wage, and that's the shock here. The later arrival receives enough for a day of life. The one who works a short period of time receives the same. The one who worked all day meets the same wage. The amount given to everyone is sufficient to meet the need. What is Jesus saying here? First of all, he's saying that forgiveness is full forgiveness. Can you say amen? Forgiveness is full forgiveness. Adoption into his family, whenever it takes place, it is full adoption. It tells us that his grace is truly amazing, and it's unearned and it is undeserved. Some of you have served God for many years, some for decades, some for the better part of your life. Others have just recently come to know the Lord. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. I want you to know, when you get saved, Satan's lies do not somehow recede or subside in your life. Satan's lies intensify. And oftentimes we are telling ourselves the lies that Satan is saying, and we just repeat those lies. One of the lies that Satan tells people, especially when they come to Christ later in life, midlife, or maybe towards the end of life, is this. Look back at all those wasted years. Look back at all that wasted time, all that potential, all those things that you did, you can't change now. I want you to know, my friend, that that is a lie from the enemy. Satan always seeks to discourage you by getting you to look back. God always wants to encourage you by helping you to look ahead. Satan wants you to look down at what you were. God wants you to look up at what you can become. That is the message of this parable. This is the way God works. Some hear him in childhood. Some very early, when we had baptism. Last week, there was a child that desired to be baptized, and Pastor Amanda had to hold up that child in the baptism tank. There are others who hear his voice in youth, others in midlife. Some don't hear him or that call, that draw, until their hair has turned gray. It doesn't matter, my friend. The call is the same. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Whenever you gave your life to Christ, this parable offers hope and encouragement. If you come to Christ as a child, you potentially have your entire lifetime to serve him. If you came to him near the 11th hour of your life, listen, you will receive more than you hoped for and more than you imagined. It's never too late to give your life to Jesus Christ. No, you can't go back and make a brand new start. You can't go back in time and make a brand new start, but I can tell you what you can do. You can make a new start right now and make a completely different end. You can still leave a legacy of faith for others, regardless of how long that you serve him. He will still redeem the time, and it's amazing what God can do if we will but surrender our lives to him. This parable should also shape how we see and speak about one another. We stop using grades for people. We stop telling quiet stories about who deserves what. We stop protecting our corner, so to speak. We start cheering when grace lands in a life that we did not expect. We may look at it and think, I can't believe God saved even him or even her, but I want you to know that grace can land in any life and at any time, and like the angels of heaven rejoice, we too should rejoice. You know, this parable beautifully illustrates what Paul later wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Again, you're probably familiar with it, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the first takeaway from this parable is God's grace levels the field. The second lesson we learn here is this: the right of God to be generous. The right of God to be generous. At the end of the day, the landowner told the foreman to line up the workers and first pay those hired last. Now imagine you being there. Imagine you having worked all day long, and you know that there are others that have worked just the last hour, and they're being paid first. Those hired last are paid first, and those that were hired early on are paid last. Again, to everyone's surprise, they were paid the same. Those who worked all day thought they would definitely receive more. Verse 11 says this. This never happens among people, does it? They began to grumble. They began to grumble. If I was working a full-time job and a part-time friend who worked there only worked 1 hour and I had worked 11 hours, and they showed me the check and it was the same, I would probably begin to grumble. And I just bet you would as well. You know, maybe there's something you missed in this parable. I missed it at first myself. Only those hired at the beginning of the day had a contract. Only they had an agreement to work for a denarius, or a denarius, as Pastor Alex said. I leaned over to Rhonda, who studied English. I said, which one is right? And she said, either. So I'm going to go with what I've, when I heard him pronounce it, I would just say mine's probably correct. So. You know, they were the only ones that had an agreement. The others were just said, we'll work for what's fair, for what's right. They didn't enter into any agreement. And this goes back to why this parable was given. It came from Peter's asking, what's in it for us? What's in it for us? Like Peter, we have to guard against counting and calculating and comparing ourselves to others. We must guard against a sense of kingdom entitlement. I remember one time many years ago, this person's no longer here, no longer on earth at this point, but a person approached me. I had made some decision, and this person came to me and looked at me and said, Pastor, don't you forget who the prayer and the payers are. Don't you forget who the prayers and the payers are. Now, at that time, I was a lot younger than I am right now. My response was, you know, I appreciate your prayers, appreciate your giving, but this is the Lord's church. He will make a way for it. And after serving all these years, he always has. There's been some scrapes along the way, but God has always provided. What's in it for us? It's been said that all service is the same with God. It's not about the amount of service given, but the love in which it is given. Have you ever received a very expensive gift that meant very little to you? It was someone paid a lot to give it to you, but it really did not mean a lot to you. And yet you had another gift that was not worth much, but it meant the world to you. In my study at home, on my roll top desk at the there's a little sort of vase. It almost looks like a trophy, and it says it's all plastic, and it says world's greatest grandpa. Now, it didn't cost a whole lot to make that, but my grandson or grandkids will occasionally put a Hershey's Kiss in that. You know, that thing means the world to me. It's not worth a whole lot as far as value, but it means a lot. I want you to know that there are things that a child or a grandchild makes you a card. They make you a gift, and it's of extraordinary value. I want you to know that that's the way it is with God. God doesn't look at how much we do, but he looks at the love behind that. He watches our service. Sometimes it's not on the platform. It's not something that is visible. If everyone right now walked off the job at Faith Church who were not visible, we would be in trouble. Because there's so much that goes on. Those serving in the nursery, those serving with children, those serving with security, those serving in a lot of different areas. It's not visible, but they do it, and they do it out of love, and God looks favorably on it just as much as he does singing or preaching or something that is done visibly. Reminds me of the sinful woman anointing Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, where it says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You know, it shouldn't be that way, but sometimes it is. Look at what the landowner said to the grumblers, verse 15. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? The NIV translates the word there, envious, in verse 15. The literal translation here is, your eye is evil. The evil eye is an apt figure of greed and jealousy. So it wasn't just a comparison of the wages and getting the same wages. It was being greedy for more for themselves. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, "But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" When we realize that we did not love him, but he loved us, we did not choose him, he chose us, we can only conclude that no matter how long we may have been in his vineyard, whether long time or short, we are in the Lord's vineyard by the sheer grace of God. A month, a year, 20 years, 50 years, 75 years, it's still by the sheer grace of God. There is a level playing field when it comes to grace. There's a level playing field when it comes to the cross of Jesus. This brings us to our final lesson. So far, we have seen a grace that levels the field, the right of God to be generous. We love it when he's generous with us. Can we love it when he's generous with others? Someone else succeeds in the job, they're moved up in their position, someone receives a financial blessing. Something that I learned very early in ministry is that Rhonda and I recognize this, that we will be ministering to people who are rich, we will be ministering to people who are middle class, and we will be ministering to ourselves, to individuals who are poor. And that we just need to be content with where God has placed us. That was very clear to us the very first couple we had dinner with. I just told this story, I think, to one of our daughters here recently. The very first couple we had dinner with at Calvary Temple, or Calvary Church now in Springfield, Illinois, a very large church, was a judge and his wife who invited us to dinner. He had just retired being on the bench. And I remember we were there, and there was a couch. I may have even told this recently here. Did I? Good, good. Because once in a while I forget. That doesn't happen very often, but once in a while I forget. And we were sitting on the most beautiful couch, the most beautiful couch. And my wife just complimented and said, "This is such a beautiful couch." And the judge said, "I'll have it delivered to your apartment tomorrow." And we said, "Oh, no, we didn't expect that. You can't do that." "Yes, we'll have it delivered to your apartment tomorrow." Well, we'll never live as they lived. We'll never have that kind of wealth. I'm probably not going to have my couch delivered to your house tomorrow, just because you like my couch. So there will always be those who have more, always be those who have less. There will be those who have more visible ministry. There will be those who have ministry that's not quite as visible. We just need to be content with what God has given us. Well, let's move on. The third lesson, a compassion that refuses to pass by the overlooked. Think about all the people we overlook in life we just don't see. The parable highlights God's grace that moves towards people others miss. Compassion does not wait for the overlooked to find their way. In our story, the landowner who represents God goes early seeking others. He goes again. He goes later. He keeps going. He goes at the 11th hour. My friend, grace goes looking. Grace goes looking. New Testament scholars who are experts on the culture of that day note that workers lived close to the edge. I've already shared that, but they literally lived a hand-to-mouth existence. That's the way most people lived in that day and still live in much of the world. A denarius meant food for the day. No job oftentimes meant no dinner. The landowner at the end of the day picked the least likely to be picked, the ones who maybe were not as appealing. Maybe they didn't look as strong and robust as the others, so there's only 1 hour left in the workday. The landowner is there. The landowner is reaching out. The landowner gives the opportunity for those individuals to go to work. They were fearful that they were going to walk home empty-handed. Listen, grace steers our compassion. Grace steers our compassion. He reaches for the out to the latecomer, to the uncertain, to the unchosen. God sees, He calls, He includes us, and He uses us to do it. John Stott put it beautifully, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. He goes early in the morning. He returns at mid-morning. He goes back at midday, finally at the 11th hour. I want to challenge you to scan the rooms that you enter, whether that's the office or the plant or the classroom or the break room or the sanctuary or the sideline, to scan those places and ask, who is still waiting to be seen? We used to do something, and I can say it now because we don't do it very often anymore. We used to have a time where, okay, we're all going to go and greet everybody. And I would stand at the front oftentimes during that greeting time, and I would see people, the single mom who had just come in, I would see individuals not being greeted. It was, by and large, us greeting our friends, and hugging them, the people we'd probably already seen in the lobby or see in the lobby afterwards. And I remember right after we had built the sanctuary, we had just experienced a time of growth. And at this particular greeting time, I decided to go out and to mingle as well. And I remember I was walking down this aisle, and I saw a couple who had been here for some time. And they were approaching me, and they looked mad. And we had a huge crowd. And they said, Pastor, do you know how far we had to walk to greet somebody we know? I thought they were kidding. They weren't kidding. I didn't know what to say, so I said, well, that's sort of the reason we built. 2 weeks, they were gone. 2 weeks, they were gone. We can say we're friendly. We can say we welcome everybody, but do we really? Wanda, I was going to ask you yesterday, because you were at a wedding that I did, if I could use your sermon illustration. I forgot to. Is it okay? Thank you. Thank you. I want to talk about Wanda's sin. No, I'm kidding. Wanda is the oldest member of Faith Church. Oldest member as a founding member, she's the only person who was here at the first service. And she's 90 years old. She's off the 24-hour clock. She's off the 24-hour clock. She still drives, comes to Bible study. And if you ask her how she's doing, what does she say? Still kicking. Still. And I think the Lord wants us to be still kicking, doesn't He? But you know what Wanda did and Al did until Al got to where he couldn't walk quite as much, and he has since gone on to heaven, is you come in any Sunday morning and they were in before service started greeting everybody. Greeting everybody. Didn't matter what their age were. Didn't matter if they were single. It didn't matter. None of the kids. It didn't matter. They greet everybody. I think that's a role model that we should have, to scan the rooms that we go in. Who there is waiting to be seen? Who there needs a handshake? Who there may need a hug? Who there may need a kind word? My friend, it can make all of the difference in the world. Again and again, the gospel accounts tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. James 5:11 says, the Lord is full of compassion. He is full of mercy. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with what? Compassion. We should be a compassionate people. So when we unlock this parable, again, that's the title of this series, Unlocking the Parables of Jesus, we find a grace that levels the field. We find the right of God to be generous and a compassion that refuses to pass by the overlooked. Timothy Keller writes, religion makes us proud of what we've done. The gospel makes us proud of what Jesus has done. There's a big difference between the two. In light of His grace, we will discover that companionship with Almighty God, that's our compensation. That's our compensation. Companionship and intimacy with Almighty God, relationship with Almighty God, my friend, that is our compensation. Paul said about knowing him, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Loving him. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and then being with him for eternity. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for this powerful parable of Jesus with a powerful message to each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would truly be a people that recognize that grace levels the field. Lord, grace puts us all on the same level. And we thank you, God, for your amazing grace, whether we've just recently given our heart to the Lord or we have known the Lord for decades. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. And Lord, help us to rejoice when grace lands in a life that we would not expect. May we be a people, may we be a church that welcomes people, whether they're young or whether they're old or where they have gone or what years have been wasted to sin in their life. When they come to new life in Christ, may we rejoice with them. Lord, we thank you that you are a generous God. To us, to others, we just rejoice in your generosity. We give you thanks and praise for your generosity, even when it looks like you're being more generous with others, more merciful with others. Remind us that we all equally need your grace. We all equally need your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that your compassion does not pass by the overlooked. Forgive us when we've lacked compassion. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not reached out to those who are overlooked, those who are alone, those who are discouraged, those who are desperate. Lord, help us to be a people of compassion, shaped not by culture, shaped not by politics, but shaped by the very heart of Jesus, that we would be a people of compassion. Maybe you're in the service today and you have never taken that first step. You're that one. You're that one who needs the grace of God. You're that one that needs to enter into relationship with him. You've not taken that step. Now, the enemy will give you a lot of reasons not to do that. You're too old. You've blown it too many times. You've tried to change and you have not changed. What will other people think? There's a lot of lies the enemy will tell you. But I want you to know that he is waiting to shed upon you his amazing grace and his forgiveness. Let nothing hold you back from receiving what Jesus did on the cross, paying for your sin as well as a sin of the world. Have you taken that first step? If not, I want to invite you to do so today. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. We're going to pray it together, and I invite you to join with me as we do so. Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.